Hey, good evening, everybody. We are on our God and Freedom Class 7, and I think we ought to just pray and get right into it. I think we're gonna see some things that our founding fathers, George Washington, Ben Franklin, James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, things that they warned us about that are happening in our government right now today. The things they warned us about, we're battling right now. So let's pray and we'll go right into our notes. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, we ask you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight about a mighty God and the freedom he has instilled in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to say something to you tonight that I said in my morning worship service this past Sunday. You know, Jesus taught the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, and he describes four kinds of soil, and of course those four different kinds of soil represent the heart of man. And he said that some seed fell into hard soil, and the birds of the air came and gobbled it up because it couldn't get in the ground. And some fell into stony soil and immediately sprang up, but the roots couldn't get deep down in the earth, so the sun caused it to wither and die out. And then he says some seed falls by the wayside and it shoots up, but the weeds choke it out. But then he said some fall into good soil and produce some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold return. Now, Jesus is talking about, I believe he's talking about what scholars call transformative learning. It's learning that transforms your life. Someone is teaching something that transforms your life. Now, obviously, in the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God, and the soil is the heart. And Jesus said, some falls into good soil. So how many of you know the teaching of Jesus, the word of God, can transform your life? It can change you, amen, for the better. Well, today in America, we have a different kind of teaching. We have what Adolf Hitler called the big lie. You know, Adolf Hitler wrote in his book, Mein Kampf, which means my struggle, he wrote in there that he believed that if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, that the people were just dumb enough to believe it. And so we have that going on from the left today. They control the Hollywood, they control our universities, and they control the news media. So let me prove my point. For 2 years we heard Russia, 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 right? Then for another year, we heard impeach, impeach, impeach. They just keep telling the same lie. We hear them tell lies. Trump's a fascist. Trump's a Nazi. Well, tonight I'm going to show you the difference between President Donald Trump and a fascist or a Nazi. We'll look into that briefly tonight for a while. So the left is just continues to bombard the airwaves and people with this big lie, hoping that we'll believe it. So they went from Russia, Russia, Russia to impeach, impeach, impeach to now Trump is trying to mishandle the post office so he can steal the election. Please, please don't listen to the big lie. Amen. We are smarter than that. And as Christians, we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to help guard our minds and our hearts. So let's go to our notes. Number one, the title is The Key to American Liberty. America's constitutional republic ignited the flame of freedom for the entire world. When the U.S. Constitution was signed, tyrants ruled virtually everywhere on the planet. For 5,000 years, when every continent and in every tribe, dictators controlled and impoverished their people by force. Remember, America is going to be the first nation. They call America the great idea or the big idea or the great experiment. Because America would be the first government that was ran by the people and for the people. Up until America, every government was controlled from the top down. You served, the people served the monarch, the tyrant. Okay? America now was going to reverse that. The big idea was the fact that now the people would choose their government leaders, and it would be a people by the people and for a government by the people and for the people. The idea was that in America, our government leaders would be servants of the people. And we have the biblical model. Jesus tells us that, you know, to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. Amen. Jesus himself said that he came to serve. So that was the model, the servant model that's in the Word of God, was to be the model of the government of the United States of America. So your blank in number one is tyrants. Number two, the American colonists were the first people since the ancient Hebrews is your blank, to break with the worldwide stronghold of tyranny. The authentic history of their accomplishment is fully documented in the original writings of the colonists and founders. Number three, tragically, the history has not been taught for generations. This is a problem in America today that we're dealing with. Our children have not been taught American history. They haven't been taught the sacrifices that our founders made in order for us to live in the greatest economic and military power in the world, called the United States of America. Let me go back to three. Tragically, the history has not been taught for generations. Thought police, you know the thought police, the PC culture, cancellation culture, the tolerance culture, those guys. Those are the thought police. Thought police in American schools and rotten, along with rotten history textbooks, are as great a threat to American freedoms as Al-Qaeda terrorists, says the noted historian David McAuliffe. History is your blank there. Young Americans are to a very large degree historically illiterate. It is not their fault. They are being cheated. Cheated is your second blank. And handicapped. And our way of life could very well be in jeopardy because of this. Listen, our older generation that's been taught, we understand. We understand what the flag means. We understand what it means to lose soldiers in war. We understand the sacrifices to live in the greatest nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. And we were taught those things in history. But our children and their children are not being taught those things. We're eventually, if Jesus tarries, we're going to eventually be out of the picture, and this younger generation is coming. If we don't do something to re-educate them, we won't be able to stop the slide of socialism that's trying to get in America. Number four, history is a story, cause and effect. Something caused something and had an effect on something else. Okay, Queen Elizabeth and King James made the law that you had to worship only in the Church of England. That forced the pilgrims out. Okay, it was a cause and effect, and the effect ended up being the pilgrims came to America. Amen. Our children don't know these things. They have no sense of cause and effect. Cause and effect is your two blanks. They have no sense of what followed what and why, or the people and events that occurred, or the lives that were sacrificed, and the courage it took to make America exceptional. Amen. John F. Kay said, he said, a nation reveals itself, now listen to this, a nation reveals itself not only by the men it produces, but also by the men it honors, the men it remembers. What have we seen in the last year in America? The tearing down of historical statues. They want to wipe out our history. JFK also said, a child miseducated is a child lost. Now, I have another quote here by Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said, the people are the rightful masters of both Congresses and courts not to overthrow the Constitution, but to overthrow the men who pervert it. At what point then, I answer, if danger ever reached us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. Abraham Lincoln. He was warning us that there's no power outside, there's no military power that can defeat America. But he said, an enemy that comes from within would have a better chance. Socialism, communism, what the left is trying to do is that enemy from within that Lincoln warned us about. Recovering our history is the vital link to restoring our troubled nation. By the time of the founding of America, the colonists had created successful, self-governing little republics in each of the 13 colonies. The people of each colony had written their own civil governments. Created is your blank. So you understand what we're saying there is before we had our Constitution, the 13 original colonies had their own constitution. They were self-governed, okay? The colonies may have had different laws, but they governed themselves, amen? That's the way it's still supposed to be today. You have the local government, the county government, and the state government. And then you're supposed to have this little tiny federal government. That's what the founding fathers wanted, okay? But that's not what we have today, and we'll get into that here in a minute. Their governments, the 13 colonies, their governments were controlled by the people at the grassroots, the bottom up, not by governing elites from the top down. See, that's the way our government was supposed to work, from the bottom up, okay? You start with the local government, the county government, the state government. And the federal government was not supposed to interfere with the state, county, or local government. It was to be governed by the will of the people. This was the key to American liberty as it developed through the generations. This form of government was modeled after the only other long-lasting republic in history, that of the ancient Hebrews. And next week we'll look at that a little closer. Number seven. The colonists were 98% Protestants. They were sons and daughters of the Reformation. They or their ancestors had ventured across the Atlantic in search of religious liberty, free from persecution and torture. Your blank is religious. The colonists had become, number eight, the colonists had become the most literate people in the world. They were orthodox believers in the central teachings of the Bible. These teachings included the sovereignty of God, the sin nature of man, and the priesthood of all believers. These teachings inspired Americans to put their trust in divine providence and reject unaccountable power in government. I gotta say something. For the last maybe 50 years in America, we have had power-hungry, unaccountable politicians in Washington, D.C. I don't know what we can do about it except pray, and somebody needs to start a move for term limits. Maybe we ought to do that. I leave off on nine. Teachings is your blank in 8. Number 9, with this background and biblical understanding of government, the American founders penned the Declaration of Independence as their founding charter. Founding is your blank. The ideas in the Declaration grew out of Western Christian political theory and had been developing for over 700 years. Amen. Remember, it started developing with Alfred the Great when he came up with his common law in England that was based on the Bible. 10. The Declaration was in the direct line of other famous freedom documents such as Magna Carta, Scottish National Covenant, the English Bill of Rights. Every key term in the Declaration of Independence had its roots in the Bible. Had its roots in the Bible, Christian theology, the Western Christian intellectual tradition, medieval Christianity, Christian political theory, and the Christian influence on the 600-year development of the English common law. 11. In other words, they didn't just sit down and come up with this. They were drawing on these other resources that had come before them. Number 11, each critical phrase of the Declaration reveals the covenant between the Americans and God. First, the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them to form a nation. Second, all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And we've said this a couple weeks ago, an inalienable right is a right given to you by God that no man can take away. Amen. Man didn't give it to you, and he can't take it away. Amen. God created us to be free and gave us the freedom and the intellect to choose. I think some of our politicians just think we're so stupid we can't make the right decisions. I'll tell you what, that just burns me. I hear stuff on TV and I'm thinking, you think I'm that dumb? Why, I ought to march on Washington, remove them tyrants from office, right? How many know we wouldn't get very close to them? Well, they want to defund the police. They still got theirs. There you go. I know what you're saying. We're live. Don't say no more. Number 12. Third, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the righteousness of our intentions. Finally, the founders closed America's founding charter with a covenant promise. They gave their full support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. They said, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Listen, they knew when they signed that declaration, they were committing treason to the crown or the King of England. Amen. And most of these men were pretty wealthy because they were landowners and they were pretty wealthy. They had fortunes. So they risked, if they were hung by the king, then their families would probably be penniless after that. So they had a lot on the line. After the signing of the Declaration, each of the former colonies, now states, carried their biblical models of self-governing republics into their new state constitutions. The early state constitutions adopted in 1776 usually summarized and codified what the colonists of each state had built over the previous 150 years. As the founders considered improving their structure of government after the war, the Revolutionary War, the states were to create the Constitution, not the Constitution to create the states. 15. In 1780s, the new nation faced fear of invasion from France, England, and Spain. These countries all smelled blood, blood is your blank, in the water because America was so young and perceived as weak. By 1785, men like Noah Webster, George Washington, James Madison began meeting and discussing how they could create a stronger union of states, especially regarding foreign affairs and interstate commerce. The Articles of Confederation, which was their only national government, was insufficient for this task. So they knew they had to come up with something better. 16. In May of 1787, 56 delegates is your blank there in 16, from the states gathered in Philadelphia for 4 months to form a more perfect union. The legal union called the United States had been formed 12 years before by the Declaration of Independence. 17. The founders had studied all forms of government throughout history. Benjamin Franklin said, "We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms." After 4 months of deliberation, the delegates rejected monarchy, kings and queens, and the secular atheist democracy that was about to bring chaos and death to France in 1789 with the French Revolution. So chaos and death are your two blanks there in 1718. They also rejected socialism. Imagine that. Which they knew was the old charade of forced redistribution of wealth. This false promise had been used by rulers throughout history. One father of the American Revolution, Samuel Adams, exposed the concept as fantasy. Fantasy is your blank. He said the utopian schemes of leveling or redistribution of wealth and a community of good central ownership of the means of production and distribution. What that means is the government owns the factories and the businesses. The government owns the banking system. The government controls the medical system. The government controls the agriculture. The government controls how much gasoline you can have, how much food you can have. You really, really want a socialist system in America? Come on, man. Huh? Oh, and by the way, you won't be able to worship God in public. You won't be able to say Jesus in public. You'll only be able to do that behind closed doors. And then they'll probably have snitches to hunt you down. Yeah. I'm not making this up. Oh, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. Yeah. Central ownership of the means of production and distribution. I'll say that now. We said this Sunday in church. Under a socialist regime, everybody's got a job, right? But like my job, your job might be, what was the analogy we used? Oh, you might be the doorman at Trump Tower. Get good tips, you know, meet lots of people. But they might want me to be the guy that takes care of the sewage plant. Has to, you know, get knee deep in stuff. You know, what if I decide I ain't going to do that? Or maybe you decide you're not going to do your job. Well, then they got to have what the Bible refers to when the children of Israel were in bondage slavery to the Egyptians. Now the socialists got to come up with taskmasters. Okay, they're going to make you do the work. So socialism eventually leads to slavery. And socialism, according to my Bible, is immoral. And here's why it's immoral. God created you to be free. God placed in you something that longs to be free. Something that longs to have a choice. So if God made us that way, and now socialism's going to come in with their taskmasters, and they're going to take away our individual freedoms, that's immoral. All right? Like my right to own a gun. Just saying. When Kamala Harris, if they win the election, when she's president, she'll probably be inaugurated. She said she's going to use executive order for gun control. Now people say, oh, she can't do that. You wait. They're not supposed to be doing a lot of stuff they're doing in Washington, D.C., but they're doing it. And just while I'm on this subject, when you vote, don't forget the down ballot candidates. We need to win the House back, and we need to keep the majority in the Senate. And then, you know, President Trump has accomplished a lot in his 3.5 years in office. Just imagine if he had some help out of the House and Senate, what he could have done. Now, I'm not giving President Trump the credit. I'm going to give the credit to God Almighty, because I believe he's God's hand-picked man, and he's still, and I believe he'll be reelected because he hasn't finished the job God sent him to do to drain the swamp. Move on out. Where'd I, amen, that's our God. Where'd I leave off? I'm fired. I'm on my stump tonight. 14, maybe? Yeah, that one on 18. Let's finish 18. I'll start in the middle there. He said the utopian schemes of leveling, redistribution of wealth, and a community of goods, central ownership of the means of production and distribution are as visionary and impractical as those which invest all property to the crown or king. These ideas are arbitrary, tyrannical, and in our government, unconstitutional. You know, these people say free health care, free college tuition. Well, if you don't have a society built on capitalism where you know people are making money and wealthy people are creating jobs, why do you need to go to college? If you're under socialism, you're going to get just as much by sitting on the couch as the guy is that's cleaning that sewer plant. Huh? How about that? See, nothing's free. See, you work hard, you get your money, and the government says, Jackie, you made $1,000 this week. Ah, go, girl, go. But you know what? We're going to take $700 of it, and we're going to redistribute it. I tell that on Jackie because some guy in Israel, one of the vendors there, he took money out of her hand. I thought he was going to go down, you know, when that happened. So, you know. But see, you don't see Uncle Sam. You ain't got nobody to complain to, Uncle Sam. They just take it out. Gone. We need to throw some more tea in the harbor. Hallelujah. Okay, we are at 19. I love this quote. This, Winston Churchill is one of the greatest leaders in the 20th century. I mean, the man was involved in several wars. And he rallied the troops when everything looked really bad. Churchill was able to rally the troops. But I want you to pay close attention to this quote because he's going to give you his take. Churchill wasn't afraid to, you know, he didn't lack chutzpah. He was not afraid to give you his opinion. And he's going to give us his opinion of socialism here. 19, Winston Churchill, one of the 20th century's most important and influential leaders, once said in a speech before the United Kingdom's House of Commons, the inherent vice of capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessings. The inherent virtue of socialism is the equal sharing of miseries. Huh. Everybody be miserable except the elite at the top. 20. On September 17, 1787, the delegates unanimously agreed on a constitution to replace the Articles of Incorporation. America's founding principles and the inalienable rights of the people under God had already been established in the Declaration of Independence. And next week, I'm going to bring part of the Constitution. I'm going to get into the Bill of Rights. I think it's important that we take a look at that. I'll try to find one I can download and email it to everybody. 821. The Declaration was America's founding charter. The Constitution was a unique governmental structure to carry out the principles of the Declaration. The Constitution reserves most all powers to the states and the people, not the federal government. But we're going to look here in just a few pages, and we're going to see just how small the federal government is. I said that small, that's, you know, as a joke. 22. It delegated a few, this is the Constitution, it delegated a few specific express powers to the national government or federal government. These powers included the coining of money, the establishment of the post office, the regulation of commerce between the states, and establishment of a defensive military force to defend the nation when needed, and the right to negotiate treaties with other nations. That's it. That's all our Constitution called for out of the federal government. Those four things. The government was to be small. How many of you know, the bigger the government gets, the more of our money they want to have. And somebody told me, said, well, you know, taxes pays for the fire department, police department, ambulance. I'm okay with that. I'm really okay with that. But I don't think you should be taking my money and giving it to somebody who won't work. I better get off of that. You know, I'm all for helping the poor. Jesus said you're going to have the poor with you always. You know, I'm all for charitable contributions. Ought to work. Any able-bodied person ought to work. No, Social Security you worked for. I'm not going back up to get my Social Security. I worked all these years to get it. Yeah, we better go on. 23, the Constitution followed the biblical model of the ancient Hebrew Republic. Like the Hebrews, it established three branches of government to further divide the power of the national or federal government. It then established checks and balances between the branches so the corrupt actions of one branch or individual could be thwarted before tyranny resulted. So you have the executive branch, the president and the cabinet. You have the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, Court of Appeals. And you have the legislative branch, the House of Representatives and the Senate. And they were all given different duties in our Constitution so that they could protect one another from becoming too powerful and acting like a tyrant, a king. Amen? Okay. Our founding fathers were brilliant, and obviously God was involved. 24. Then as a final protection, the founders included a Bill of Rights. Bill of Rights is your blanks. Oh, and 23, branches and tyranny were your two blanks. Included a Bill of Rights. These were expressed in the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. All these amendments were written to limit government power over the people's inalienable God-given rights. So the amendments and the Bill of Rights, those were written to protect our God-given rights of the people. Not a tool for big government to take away. Somebody say amen or oh me. Okay, where are we at? 10, 25? The 10th Amendment specifically limits the power of the national or federal government over the people. The amendment states that the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. In other words, the federal government was not to interfere with the individual states, county, and local governments of the people. Somebody say amen. But they're always meddling in state affairs. 26, the founders believed that almost all the personal concerns of individuals should be decided by the people. They affect at the local level. Somebody in Washington, D.C. should not be deciding something that, making decisions for us here in Ironton, Ohio. It ought to be the people of Ironton, Ohio that make those decisions, not somebody in Washington. They're in Washington to serve us. Let's see. Are we in 26? Yeah. The founders believed that almost all the personal concerns of individuals should be decided by the people. They affect at the local level. These concerns include our families, our careers, our finances, the education of our children, and our religious beliefs. These issues were not to be determined by national or federal government hundreds of miles away from home and town. 27. The chief author of the Constitution, James Madison, and the author of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, agreed on the purpose is your blank, of the Constitution. Madison said, the powers delegated by the proposed Constitution to the federal government are few and defined. In other words, the Constitution defined the few laws that pertain or the few purposes that pertain to the federal government. They only had four purposes originally. Now they're in everything. Those which remain in the state governments are numerous and indefinite. Let me go back here. Let me read these four things again the federal government was supposed to do. They could make money, coin money. Establish a post office. Regulate commerce between states. And establish a defensive military force to defend the nation when needed. Those were the four things federal government was to do. 28. The federal government will be exercised principally on external objects such as war, peace, negotiation, and foreign commerce. The federal government can handle those things. The powers reserved to the several states will extend to all the objects which in the ordinary course of affairs concerning the lives, liberties, and properties of the people and the internal order, improvement, and prosperity of the state. So the federal government could be involved in external things such as war, peace, negotiations, and foreign commerce. But when it came to the lives and liberty of the individual, the local, the county, and the state governments, the feds were to stay out. 29, Thomas Jefferson agreed, our general national government may be reduced to a very simple organization and a very inexpensive one. A few plain duties to be performed by a few servants. Servant, he called them servants. Servants. How many of you think Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi are servants tonight? I think not. All right, let's talk about the government here. All right, I looked some things up. I put my sources in here for you. After 8 years of reckless expansion of the federal workforce under Barack Obama, the federal government employs, are you ready? Drum roll. 9.1 million people. So, in order for you to kind of get a reference of that, Walmart, which has a presence or a store in communities of all shapes and sizes, is the largest private employer in America with 1.5 million workers. So Walmart, as many Walmarts as there are, they have an eighth of the employees that the federal government has. Do you know what that means? That means that we're paying for bureaucrats in Washington, D.C., 9.1 million. I don't think Thomas Jefferson, James Madison ever thought that they... So now listen to the rest of this. It says, The 9.1 million workers comprise nearly 6% of total employment in the United States. These figures include nearly 2.1 million federal employees, 4.1 million contract employees, 1.2 million grant employees, 1.3 million active duty military personnel, and more than 500,000 postal service employees. Postal is your second blank. Your first blank was Walmart. Let's go to 31. Many of the individuals serving our nation are high-quality workers who provide necessary and worthwhile services. However, there are valid economic reasons to be concerned by the sheer size of the public sector workforce. Government employment operates separately from market forces and causes a disconnect from the economy. Now, what's the writer mean by that? Well, remember what happened this spring with the coronavirus? Everything got shut down. Millions and millions of people lost work, lost wages. But the federal government, those 9.1 million employees, they kept getting paid. So they're disconnected from the real economy, the real world. Market is your blank, your second blank. Valid is your first blank. 32, during downturns, many businesses must pull back on operations or payroll. But since Washington has the power of taxation and printing money, there is no incentive for tightening its belt beyond vapid election year promises, or another way to say it is empty election year promises. Federal workers often enjoy pay and benefits that private sector workers can only dream of. For example, they receive pay that is 17% higher on average than private sector employees who perform comparable work, even though they work 12% fewer hours on average. Federal workers face a 0.2% chance of getting fired, fired is your second blank, in any given year. That is more than 45 times lower than their private sector counterparts. Now, let's talk about something. The federal government can tax us. That legislative body, branch, they can make a law, they need more taxes, right? And then the president can veto it or he can sign it. Right? Into law. But they can also print money. This is a problem. Everybody that got a $1,200 check this spring was thankful to get that $1,200. And everybody that got that $1,200 check thought they were $1,200 richer. But have you noticed something? The prices of stuff is going up. The more money they print in Washington, the value of that dollar goes down. Now, by the value of the dollar going down, by the amount of money they print, it doesn't have the buying power that it used to have. Man, I used to be able to get a bottle pop and one of them frozen Musketeer bars for a dime. The pop was a nickel and the candy bar was a nickel. And they had frozen Reese cups at the Statan pool. Remember them? Oh, and they had that frozen frozen milkshake bar too there. Oh man. But see they print money. That sounds good. Keep printing money. This is why Nancy Pelosi comes with a bill from Congress for $3 trillion. Okay? Where are they going to get that money? We're just going to keep printing that machine. Okay? All right? And some of the more fiscally responsible Republicans say, no, we don't need to spend $3 more trillion. You know? So you have the, now you're going to say, well, either the Republicans don't care or Nancy Pelosi's bunch don't care. You know? So they're going to fight it out in Washington, and people who really need some help, they're going without. I am all for the Republicans not signing a $3 trillion deal to bail out states like California and New York City, who have the highest tax rates of any place. Their problem is, how many of you know that if you spend more money than you make, nobody's going to come bail you out? You got to learn to live within your means. And I think state governments and local governments need to do the same thing. It's expected of us, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, well. Man, we are on a roll tonight. And some. 33. Traveling America in the 1830s, Alexis de Tocqueville observed this key to American liberty. He said that in the local towns, locals, you're blank, we find the germ and gradual development of township independence, which is the life and mainspring of American liberty at the present day. He spoke of the profound difference between Europe and America. The political existence of most of the nations of Europe began in the superior ranks of society, the governing elites, and was gradually and imperfectly communicated to the different members of the social body, the everyday people, you and I. In America, on the contrary, it may be said that the township was organized before the county before the state, and the state before the union or federal government. So what Tocqueville said was that the key to America's freedom is they govern from the bottom up. They have the freedom from the bottom up to govern themselves. They're not taking orders from the wealthy elite, you know, way up here. Which brings me to one point I forgot to say. Remember I talked about the $1,200 checks and people thought they were $1,200 richer? But in reality, you actually became poorer because that $1,200 didn't go as far. It wasn't worth as much because they just keep printing money. I'll tell you how you can tell. Commodities, gold, silver, normally oil tracks this. When the dollar devaluates, then oil prices normally go up because it takes more dollars to buy that barrel of oil. Same way with gold. When the currency is devaluated because they're just printing more money, then gold goes up and because it takes more. That money's not worth as much as it used to be. So you're going to have to pay a lot more to get that gold and silver. All right? Now, where are we at? 34. Wise Americans throughout our nation's history have warned us of the never-ending assaults, often subtle plots against our constitutional liberties. Liberties is your blank at 34. History has proven that we have faced these moves toward tyranny in every generation. Unfortunately, in the 20th century, these warnings have been ignored at our peril. Get this next one here. All right. 35, in his farewell address, President George Washington, you know if he's running for office, I'd vote for him. President George Washington warned us of perhaps our greatest danger as a nation. He said, a small but artful and enterprising minority, wannabe tyrants, are likely in the course of time to become potent engines by which cunning, ambitious, and unprincipled men will be enabled to subvert the power of the people and to usurp for themselves the reins of government. And that's what's happened in America. They've taken the power away from the people, these unscrupulous men and women, and they've grabbed the power for themselves. And let me tell you, when Donald J. Trump was elected in 2016, they saw their power slipping away and they went right after him. 71 congressmen and women did not attend his inauguration. The next day, the New York Times, New York Post, or the Washington Post said, let the impeachment begin. They've never been for this guy. I'd like to see a Republican House and a Republican Senate and a Republican president. We get something done. Let's finish 35. Our political system of federal government with no term limits has allowed unprincipled men and women who seek to subvert the power of the people and grab the reins of power for themselves. I think it's hypocritical that somewhere along the line, I don't remember when it happened, but the legislative body passed a law that limited the that put term limits on the president, but they don't have term limits. My goodness. 36. Yeah, vote yourself raises. Four decades later, President Andrew Jackson, in his farewell address, agreed with Washington's warning. Warning is your blank. He said, "There have always been those amongst us who wish to enlarge the powers of the general, national, or federal government, to overstep the boundaries marked out by it for the Constitution. It is from within, among ourselves, from disappointed ambition and inordinate thirst for power, that factions will be formed and liberty endangered." Russia, Russia, Russia. Impeach, impeach, impeach. President Trump's going to steal the election by perverting the post office. My goodness. These people got to hold on to their power. They are crazy. And I know, you know, we talked about fallen angels and devils and demons last week, and I know those principalities are behind this. They want America to be destroyed. And I'll tell you, they want Israel to be destroyed, and they want America's greatest ally to be destroyed. And then it'll be much easier to destroy Israel. But I got good news here in a minute from President Abraham Lincoln. All right? Exactly. God's got it. God's got it covered. All right. We left off at 37. The sage of the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin, warned Americans to never allow money to become a motivation for public office. He said that if we do, our elected representatives will fight to stay in government as a career. Ben Franklin must have been looking at 2020. He did. He must have had a crystal ball. He said, "There are two passions which have a powerful influence in the affairs of men. These are ambition and avarice, which means greed. The love of power and the love of money." My goodness, Ben Franklin knew. And see, what's happened in our country? We pay politicians, people in Washington, $100-some thousand a year. So they come to Washington, they got very little money, but they leave 25 years later with $50 million. It's called lobbyists. The lobbyists pay them to vote a certain way. I'll give you a prime example. When I was in the timber business in West Virginia, they wouldn't leave the little guy alone, because the big timber companies, they kept lobbying the government of West Virginia to pass these laws that they knew the little guy couldn't pay for. Like when I got out of the timber business, workman's compensation was 52%. In other words, every dollar I paid, I had to pay 52 cents to workman's comp. And that's because the big guys pressured them on these laws and put the little guys out of business. That's how lobbyists work. So who made out? The big guy and the politician who got his pockets lined. And that's what's happened in Washington, D.C. We're no longer a government ran by the people for the people, but we're a government that's ran by special interest groups. And don't get me wrong, there are some good causes for lobbyists, okay? For instance, who knows if we would still have our Second Amendment if not for the NRA? And they lobby congressmen, you know. So, you know, I think all lobbyists ought to be illegal. You shouldn't be able to buy votes. Yeah, there wouldn't be that, exactly. Because they vote, their vote is, they don't vote for what was best for the people. They vote for what they think will garner them the most votes to be reelected. Got to hold on to that power. All right, we're at 38. He continues, separately, each of these had great force, talking about power and money, had great force, forces your blank, in prompting men to action. But when united in view of the same object, they have in many minds the most violent effects. He said, when government becomes a well-paid career, bad people will move heaven and earth to attain and maintain these power positions in perpetuity. These will thrust themselves into your government and be your rulers. That's why the left is so crazy. They're trying to maintain their power. That's it. 39. Throughout the 19th century, our federal governing republic created untold prosperity and freedom, but there was a gradual decline in faith. Talking about faith in God, spurred on by the importation of pagan philosophies like Marxism and secular humanism. Humanism is the God that we serve when we abort our babies. It's my body, I have a choice. Well, what about the baby's body? Okay. All right, number 40. Abraham Lincoln saw the cooling of our God-given spirit as a people. He said in 1858, what constitutes the safeguard of our liberty and independence? He asked the question. Our reliance is in the love of liberty, which God has planted in us. Destroy the spirit, and you have planted the seeds of tyranny at your own doors. You have lost the genius of your own independence and become the fit subjects of the first cunning tyrant who rises among you. In other words, when something's wrong, you gotta speak up. We have to let our voice be heard. 41. The cunning tyranny of Marxist socialist ideology of Karl Marx swept into America just as Lincoln warned of our loss of spirit of the liberty which God has planted in us. Today, socialism is an ideological pandemic spreading throughout America. Its roots are in the writings of Karl Marx in the 19th century. But in the 20th century, his abhorrent theories were put into practice as 150 million people were exterminated by the secular, socialist, communist, and fascist. 42. The 20th century was mankind's most brutal century. Roughly 16 million people lost their lives during World War I, and about 60 million died during World War II. Wars during the 20th century cost an estimated 71 million to 116 million lives. The number of war dead is your blank, pales in comparison. Brace yourself for this. The number of war dead pales in comparison with the number of people who lost their lives at the hands of their own governments. 43. The late Professor Rudolph J. Rummel of the University of Hawaii documented this tragedy in his book, Death by Government, Genocide and Mass Murder Since 1900. Some of the statistics found in the book have since been updated. The People's Republic of China tops the list with 76 million lives lost at the hands of the government from 1949 to 1987. The Soviet Union follows with 62 million lives lost from 1917 to 1987. Adolf Hitler's Nazi German government killed 21 million people between 1933 and 1945. Then there are lesser murdering regimes such as nationalist China, Japan, Turkey, Vietnam, and Mexico. According to Rummel's research, the 20th century saw 262 million people's lives lost as your blank, at the hands of their own governments. This is what socialism / communism brings on people. 44. What about the greatest murders in mankind's history? The Soviet Union's Joseph Stalin and China's Mao Zedong. Some leftists today saw these communists as heroes. W.E.B. Du Bois, writing in the National Guardian in 1953, said, "Stalin was a great man. Few other men of the 20th century approaches his stature. The highest proof of his greatness, he knew the common man. He felt his problems and followed his fate." He was a murderer. Walter Duranty called Stalin the greatest living statesman and a quiet, unobtrusive man. Man, that's a crock. I don't know. There was even leftist admiration for Hitler and fellow fascist Benito Mussolini. When Hitler came to power in January 1933, George Bernard Shaw described him as a very remarkable man, a very able man. President Franklin Roosevelt, probably the most liberal president we ever had, called the fascist Mussolini admirable. Are you kidding me? One thing the left has always had, has always done, and has done it very well, is lie. I hope we don't get up in Facebook jail. Not really. 45. We're headed down the home stretch here. 1972, John Kenneth Galbraith visited communist China and praised Mao and the Chinese economic system. Mikhail Oxenberg, President Jimmy Carter's Chinese expert, complained, "America is doomed to decay until radical, even revolutionary change fundamentally alters the institutions and values." He urged us to borrow ideas and solutions from China. Harvard University professor John K. Fairbank saying, "America may find in China's collective life today an ingredient of personal moral concern for one's neighbors that has a lesson for us all." Forty-six. More recent praise for the murdering tyrants came from Anita Dunn, President Barack Obama's acting communications director in 2009, who said, "Two of my favorite political philosophers are Mao Zedong, a murderer, murdered millions of his own people, and Mother Teresa." I can't even wrap my mind around that. While in the 60s, campus demonstrators and radicals, often accompanied by their professors, marched around singing the praises of Mao and waving Mao's little red book. This may explain some of the campus mess we have today. Some of those campus radicals are now tenured professors and administrators at today's universities and colleges, and K-12 school teachers and principals indoctrinating our youth. Youth is your blank. The reason leftists give communists, the world's most horrible murders, a pass is that they sympathize with the chief goal of communism: restricting personal liberty. Socialism and communism wants to restrict your personal liberties. They want to restrict how much money you can make. They're definitely going to restrict how much money you take home. But you know what my Bible says? My Bible says it's God who has given me the ability to get wealth. Amen. 47. In the United States, the call is for government control over our lives through regulations and taxation. The march toward greater government control is on, and it happens at a quicker pace when the Democrats are in charge. Vote Trump 2020. Finish draining the swamp. I couldn't resist. I just couldn't. Couldn't help myself. 48. In 1954, former President Herbert Hoover exposed the spiritual battle behind the socialist onslaught we see today. He said, "I have witnessed on the ground in 20 nations the workings of the philosophy of that Antichrist, Karl Marx. Our founding fathers did not invent the priceless boon of individual freedom and respect for the dignity of man. That great gift to mankind springs from the Creator and not from government. Today, the socialist virus and poison gas generated by Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels have spread into every nation on the earth. Their dogma is absolute materialism, atheism, which defies truth." Truth is your blank. It defies truth and religious faith. "God has blessed us with heritage. The great documents of that heritage are not from Karl Marx. They are from the Bible, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States. Within them alone can the safeguards of freedom survive." 49. We have truly come around the final turn and down the home stretch. 49. "The warnings of President Hoover and many other founding fathers seems almost Pollyanna to many Americans today. Our nation is so deeply divided. Divided your blank. But be encouraged." I love this quote. "Be encouraged. As Abraham Lincoln said, freedom is the natural condition of the human race." We were made to be free. "In which the Almighty intended man to live." God himself intended for man to live free. "Those who fight the purpose of the Almighty will not succeed. They always have been, they always will be beaten." Amen. Amen. That's a powerful quote. I'd have that painted on the back of my truck or something. 50. "History reveals that a devout minority of individuals who align themselves with the purposes of the Almighty are those who liberate entire nations." Liberate is your blank. "The testimony of history is that truth and the critical mass sufficient for cultural change resides in the minority, and usually a small minority, and often in only one individual. Become a prayer warrior today, interceding for our nation, our president, our House and Senate, and pray that God would remove the liberal leftists, those who are bent toward socialism and communism, and replace them with godly men and women. Because the writer of Proverbs says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice." Now, if you missed some blanks, you could text me or message me, and I will get them to you. I had a good time with this class, getting this class ready. It always, you know, when I talk about personal freedom in America, it fires me up. I thank God for America and the freedoms we enjoy. Amen. What time is it? What is it? 20 to 8? All right, don't go nowhere.